I know it sounds so rubber stampish to do, but I gotta say it. I really am glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be here with y'all. Y'all feel like family to me. Is that a fair thing to say? My wife married a guy from Alabama, and he doesn't sound Alabama, but boy, his friends sure do. I tell you what, let me think. Belief is a funny thing. You know that? When I was a kid, I remember my father went back to his home in Iowa to help his well. He didn't go back. He went back on vacation and found out that he walked into a family project and was putting a new roof on his parents' home. Well, they come by all different kinds of names of things. There's a tool that fits under a nail in a shingle that allows you to put a 2x4 across a rather steep roof that allows you to stand on the roof and do the work. Some people call them ladder jacks. Some people call them other things. However, there was a term that my uncles had for that. They were called skyhooks. Well, when I was in high school, I was a tough junior, let me tell you. I was taking a class in a machinery class. It was a machine class. We learned how to use lathes and planers and all different kinds of power saws and grinders. I mean, it was a wonderful shop. Well, the thing was, you always tried to talk the teacher into giving you a hall pass so you could go out in the hall and get out of class and go do something. And I kept whining away, asking the professor, asking this teacher for a hall pass. Finally, he comes up to me one time and he has a toothpick in his mouth and says, "Jim, I'm sending you down to the wood shop. I want you to bring back a skyhook." Oh, was I the howl of the school for days. I think I created more hogabaloo between the wood shop and the machine shop over the machine shop student that went down to the wood shop to come back with this great big gnarly piece of metal that could do absolutely nothing, that had a whole bunch of frozen nuts and bolts all over it, and the teacher hung it up and said, "The skyhook Jim Schmidt brought back from the wood shop." Well, most of you know that there is no such thing as a sky hook. It's a little like the kid who runnings around been told that if you can put salt on the tail of a bird, you can catch the birds. The kid's running around with Schaltzaker trying to put salt on bird's tail so he can catch them. What we believe and what we're willing to believe, and how many times the Brooklyn Bridge has been sold because somebody is willing to believe that somebody else is willing to sell it to them. We come across in our passage today one of those bullet point statements of fact, of happening, that is quoted so powerfully by the writers of the New Testament that it was a great blessing to study the preaching of this passage today. So if you'd stand with me in honor for the written Word of God, hear the Word of God written down. Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abraham said, 'Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' He brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him to these and cut them in half and laid each against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Adam. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezites, the Kittites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites and the Judahites. Yes. Lord Jesus, free your word today, that he who speaks will hear, and we who all hear will hear with ears that are opened by your Spirit to hear. Lord, we would hear your word today. Free it in the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a seat, please. Thank you. We all know that time. There's a time when the Spirit of God presses into us. And we know at that point that God is dealing with our souls. There comes that point when you know that you're a person who has sinned against a holy God, and you know that there is a Savior who is there who has paid the penalty, and you believe it. And you act on the faith by believing and offering to God that first prayer of praise, and you acknowledge Him as Savior. And the hymn of praise continues for the rest of your life. Where's that belief come from? What causes you to be able to do that? Do you really realize what you are called upon to believe? The gospel is an outrage. The gospel is fantastic. You should believe it. And if you don't, you know you're under the wrath of God. Today we're going to take a look at this idea that Abraham believed God. There are three very specific passages in the New Testament we're going to look at to deal with that idea. We have a God, though, and I use this word though, that is believable. What he asks us to believe is written in the content of Scripture. Abraham didn't have that, but we do. What does God call us to believe? We have a God that is believable, that is trustable, and he calls us to believe him. That, I hope, is clear by the time we're finished today. God dialogues with Abraham. I'm always amazed by these passages of Scripture where God carries on conversations with people. It's an amazing thought. The eternal Creator carries on conversation with His children. That He's willing to engage the heartfelt questions of those who are here. He has listened to Genesis 15, chapter 1. After these things, what things are we talking about? What had happened? What's gone on here before? After these things? Well, I'm not going to take much time to review because everybody stands up here reviews, so you're pretty clear for what they review by now. But what has just happened is Lot and Abram have separated. There has been this place where Abram's gone and he has rescued Lot and he's brought him back. We also know that God has made a promise and Abraham has been asked to walk that promise out. And now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And we start to see where God has this give and take with Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Would you notice the next thing Abram said is not necessarily specific to that, but Abraham takes the opportunity and he pours his heart out to God. But Abraham said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus." God, I don't think you get the picture here. You have got my back to the wall. I'm getting to be an old man. The years are going by here. You have made a promise, and your chance to fulfill that, God, are starting to run out. Because if I die, Eliezer is getting all of this. That's what's going to happen here, God. Are you sure you get a picture of this, God? Well, does God chide him for it? There are times when God has heard the question of those who ask Him, and knowing their heart, He does. But He doesn't question Mary when she asks how these things are going to be. Why? He knows Mary's heart. But He does take to task others who ask questions because He sees behind the question that there really isn't a believing heart in God, that there's a cynical unbelief that sits behind the question. Thus Sarah's laugh. I heard the laugh, Sarah. I heard the laugh. Some of you know the story. Abraham's not looking like a very good candidate here. God has made this great promise. He doesn't even have a kid. It's not as if he's got to figure out which one of them is going to be the heir of the promise here. There's nobody here. And Abraham said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me?" And Abraham went on, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir." And God engages Abram. "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.'" Now God could have left it at that. God doesn't. He continues to reinforce what he's given Abram. He goes and takes him outside. Now look at the stars. Now, it's a very important thing when we come to Scripture that when we interpret it, we want to look at it not only in its textual context, we want to look at it in its historical context. Thus, we must take a look at what God says and be very careful, because Hebrews tend to think that our God is like a rock. Our God is a storming tempest. So these words, "our God is like," these sorts of phrases appear often in Hebrew thinking. You don't find the same thing. This isn't the way that Paul addresses the Greeks. But listen to what God says. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards the heavens and number the stars if you are able. So shall your offspring be.'" God, I can't number that. Well, Abraham, that's the idea. You're not going to be able to number your offspring either. And he's sitting there with his back against the wall, getting older, and Eleazar is going to take it, and this is the promise God's making? Don't you find yourself at that place so often where God presses you right to the point that there just simply is no other option than to trust God. All the other options are gone. It's not as if he had a whole bunch of other options. No, there was only one. And that's where now at the place, there isn't anything else. God doesn't show up. But that if God doesn't show up, doesn't get where God wants us to be. Since God is there, we are cared for people. That is one thing we can get from this passage. I'm thinking of other places, though, where God takes time to engage his people. At the fall itself, we were over the top of this one when we looked at what happened in the fall. The time God took, it was God who showed up in the garden and asked the question. Did God have to ask the question to know where Adam was? No. But he engages Adam. Adam, where are you? Same thing with Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, the burning bush. It also can be found with the way God addresses Joshua, the battle of Jericho, where people find themselves standing on holy ground with their shoes off, all of a sudden finding themselves in a whining, arguing match with the creator of the universe. What God does in his mercy and grace towards us as he embraces us. And of course, the one you have to go to is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Hannah shows up at the temple. Spiritually, emotionally, mindfully, in her soul, simply at the end. And pours her heart out to God in such fervency that Eli figured she was drunk. God did not chide her for engaging him at that level. Neither will he chide you or me for engaging him at that level. Psalm 139, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. There isn't anything about me, God, that you don't know. So my friend, if you find yourself at that place of hearing the voice of God and responding to it, don't play act. Don't be a good actor. Don't be a good hypocrite. Pour your heart out to God. That's what Abram did here. We can learn to follow his example. God cares for us. Matthew 6 says he cares for us. He says, take a look at the birds of the air. Take a look at the grass of the field. I care for the birds. Any of you got bird feeders? They just show up at my house and start eating. There isn't anybody, Mr. Schmidt, may we eat your bird feed? No, they just show up and start eating. God cares for them. They just show up and eat. Grass of the field. Those are grass. You ever look at a blade of grass under a microscope? Amazing beauty sitting in a simple blade of grass that your lawnmower whacks off, stuffs in a bag, and ends up in your compost pile. But God has put beauty in those places. How much more does he care for us? Abraham has learned something about this God. This God has engaged him. But here sits this most remarkable statement. Because Abram believes God. Abram hears God make a promise that requires a step of faith. Is it possible to please God without faith? No, you can't please God without faith. So anticipate it. If God's calling you to do something and it pleases him to do it, he's going to require a step of faith from you. He's going to require a step of faith from me. Abram takes that step in believing God. Now, don't run too fast through this. Let yourself settle in to where Abraham was. Abram, excuse me. We will get to Abraham later as God increases his belief in his faith. Genesis chapter 15, 5, and he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord. You're kidding me. He believed that? There is nothing reasonable that says that Abram should have believed that. He is childless. Unless God creates a physical miracle, there's no more kids coming from him. And there wasn't any to begin with. There are no more kids coming from Sarah, and there weren't any to begin with. Yet he believed God. We are called to make the same kind of step of faith. Only ours is very specific to be placed in the person of Christ. The belief that the Holy Spirit brings to life in those that believe is a great thing, that is something for which you can be truly grateful. For Abram, he believed God, and what did God do because he believed him? He counted it to him as righteousness. There is an amazing connection here we can embrace sitting right now in this man, Abram. He believed God. What was the work of righteousness that God pointed to that Abraham had accomplished? Had he produced children out of his body? No. That was specific what was going to need to happen here. God was going to have to create a miracle. Abram believed God, and when you believe God, you have to believe for a miracle too. Really, you're telling... Stay with me here. I'll try not to go too fast over the top of this, but I want you to really take a look at it. I absolutely will not allow anybody's faith to be shaken at this point, because I want you to take a look that the fact that you believe in Christ Jesus is because God has done a work in your heart, not because you were so brilliant smart yourself to get it figured out that you needed to turn to Him. Because if you take a look at what you're called upon to believe, it is an outrageous, unbelievable thing. You're trying to tell me that the holy God of the universe, who is holy beyond holy, is holy one more time beyond that, who is perfect in all things, who needs nothing, is significantly other than I am, created me, and I rebelled outright against him. He comes and pays. This is outrageous. This is scandalous that God would choose to come and pay outright the penalty of what I sinned without demanding anything on my part at all other than that I believe in the payment of that penalty. And that was a sacrifice that happened 2,000 years ago that I can embrace right now? My friend, if you believe that, praise God. If you believe that, that wasn't of your own making. But the call is to every single person I can see here today. Every single one of you. Every single person. Believe God. Believe him. Please, I beg with you, believe this God. And if you do, praise him that your heart was open to be able to do it. Amen. Interesting thing about this belief and this word belief is this is the first place that it is explicitly, that means it is the first place that it is specifically said, this word believe. Lots of places that it's implied, that it's implicit that people believed. But this idea that Abraham believed God, this is the first time that we see this in Scripture, this word believe used in this way. But the interesting thing is there are three very specific points in the New Testament that we can find great encouragement from, because it ties back so specifically and directly to this passage. The first one I want to look at is in James chapter 2. James makes us a smidgen uncomfortable. Because James doesn't mince words. He goes right straight to the point. But we need to read him carefully. And we need to understand what he said by way of understanding these words from other places the same ideas are talked about. We want to let James stand alone as James. But we want to listen to James through how his ideas are also expressed through others. Listen to what James said here. James chapter 2. Do you want it to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Ooh. I bristle at this one. He's going to talk about works. Oh, has this passage been pulled out of context and used in error in so many places in the church in the past? Oh, God demands a work from you. Oh, that it gets preached that you have to do these things to find yourself right with God. That's not what James is talking about. But he's talking about a very specific kind of work. And what does he use as an example? Where does he go in Scripture to find an example? He goes exactly to this place in James chapter 15 when he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac?" Now that comes a little later in our study. You see that faith was active along with works, and that faith was complete by his works, and Scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Your belief in God is essential. It's not an option for you to play around with what you believe. It is important, because as God brings a faith and an understanding of what it is, he calls forth in us that thing that reaches back and says, "Yes, God, I believe it." So to understand the work that James is talking about, let's go on and take a look at exactly what, and let Paul weigh in on this. Galatians chapter 3. Paul begins to press more here with the idea of what is required. "Oh, foolish Galatians," he said, "who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law?" And then look at this active word coming up. "Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, what we have done is we've taken a look at what James has said, and we have input over the top of it our fleshly effort, which is what James is talking about as a work.
Ah, Jesus is so right. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. What he asks us is to believe that he has done the finished work. That is the work that comes from us. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain, does not he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you also do so by works of the law? No! Or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, quote, unquote, from Genesis chapter 15. Oh, my friend. I might have said it last time I was here, but it is something that rings so true in my own soul, I'll say it again. What God brings to us in the new nature, what he brings to us, and how he calls forth upon us a belief in himself, is not God handing an actor a new script from a different play and a different costume for you to simply act out a different role. He calls forth a whole new thing to trust Christ in that finished work. That is the work. Believe God. There's one other place, and let's let Paul's eloquence here bear in on this statement. In Romans chapter 4, what shall we say was gained by Abraham our father according to the flesh? What was gained by Abraham according to the flesh? Absolutely nothing. He had no children. Nothing was being produced by Abraham. The evidence was clear. He was childless. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham knows God is going to have to do something here. Scripture says, Abraham believed God and accounted to him as righteousness, quote unquote. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now we have to remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 3 verses later, he's talking about in Romans chapter 3 the idea of what God has given us as a gift. He goes on in Romans chapter 6, where he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God. Let's go on with what Paul says here. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his dues. Now to the one who does not work, but what? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And we skip down to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who shares the faith of Abraham. What a marvelous thing. You know what this is called? When God calls forth from us a belief in himself, you know what that's called? My friend, that's called grace. And it's a term that we know so little about. And it's a term that we need to embrace with more fullness. The grace of God in us. Thus, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's let this truth bear in. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in whom we all once walked in the passion of our flesh, carrying on the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What a description of who we are, who we were, what we were before God got a hold of us. And then, as Ray Carter says, the great statement, but God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That belief in God is a vibrant, powerful thing that God calls forth in us, that releases us with hope into eternity like nothing else will. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one could boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the first primary good work that He calls forth from you is that you believe that. Tell me, my friend, how often do you find yourself handicapped in your walk with God because you don't believe Him? You just don't believe Him. So you walk in gloom and despair and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. Oh, excuse me, that's a song. I shouldn't be singing that one. Not somebody like me. I shouldn't sing that song. Do you get the picture? I've been told at Mount Hood by my elders and guys on Tuesday night, they're sick and tired of hearing me talk about the little black cloud over the top of my head that keeps raining. Jimmy, would you please get beyond that and start telling us what's fixing the black cloud, would you? Well, I'll tell you what fixes the little black cloud and makes it go away is when I'm willing to acknowledge the sin of my unbelief and am willing to trust God for the miracle of belief, that the Spirit of God is going to show up in my heart and change me from the inside out.
Amen.
He will do that for you too. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and what? Believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He said the same thing to the Philippians. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? God moves Abram beyond here He doesn't just leave him there. The blessing and the grace of God that comes. God not only has told Abraham as he's going, Abram in this passage as he's going through it, not only has he told him that he has righteousness coming because of his belief, but he now is going to show him what's going to happen to his family in the future. What an amazing God! As God sets in motion the events by which He seals this covenant, He shows His total sovereign nature by foretelling what would happen to Abram's nation and family in the future. Listen to the Word of God written down. Genesis 15:13. Then the Lord came to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they shall be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back in the fourth generation." The very interesting thing, the forbearance of God, which is a topic that would be great to study as a topic sometime, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet complete. It's a little like you. Let's say you're blind. Have never seen anything in your life. And God can come along and says, "I'm going to make it so you can see." "Well, God, I've been told I'll never be able to see." "Oh, no, no. You're going to see. Not only are you going to see, but you are going to work for this airline company. You're going to fly an aircraft from this point to this point. This is how much you're going to make in that job. And your sight is going to be what gets you that job." That's a little like what God's doing here. He's pointing out not just a promise, but, "Abram, I have an entire sovereign plan that's built on what I'm going to do to the offspring I'm going to give you." Abraham is not looking like a good candidate, but God is sure showing Himself to be sovereign. I love what Isaac Newton says, "This I know, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." God is moving forward here. God is not hindered by what seems to be so weak in Abram. And he unpacks what sits in front of him. We have a God that doesn't lie. And He's going to show in more certainty than any place else that He is significantly other than we are. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie." There's nothing God gains by promising something to Abram here that He can't deliver. There's no reason that says God has to try to make Himself something He's not. Why? Because He's God. He is the God. There isn't any other God. He can't point, since He can't swear by anything greater, He swears by Himself. What? Does God think He's God? Precisely. Now we're starting to learn. Yes, God is God. That's why God acts like God. Because He is. Thus He unpacks even further this promise to Abram. And then God seals this covenant with Abram. Our God is a God of great glory. He is not a man and is significantly other than we are. His presence is accompanied by structures that call forth fear and respect from those who know Him. This sealing is full of mystery, but is meant to mean much to Abraham. We don't know at this point in history for Abram how widely used this way of sealing a covenant would happen. Except that Abram is able to set it up as to what was going to happen. And what would there be if sometimes it was an army, individuals that were covenanting together, an army that was going out to fight for a king, and they would do this thing where they would divide an animal in half, and they would put half the animal on one side, and they put half the animal on the other side of this pathway. And those that were sealing the covenant would walk between them. And those who watched it would know that, well, sort of like thus may happen to you, like happened to these animals, if you don't keep your part. I mean, that was sort of what sat behind it in some places. There's a lot about this that looks forward possibly to the coming sacrifice ages, when our sacrifice system, these were animals that were in their prime, 3 years old. The animals that were divided were animals that would have been considered clean. But as far as how much Abram would have known about that at this time, it's unclear. Other than that, it sure is a mysterious looking thing here, isn't it? Because it's important, though, to get this idea as to what happened to Abram. How much this, if you're going to have a covenant with somebody, then the person you're making the covenant with would walk through the parts with you. You would participate in the covenant together. That's what we'd be here. When a husband and wife get married and they stand before a church congregation and they say their pledges, that's a covenant before God that people see. And we all witness the covenant making. Not just one person stands up here. But guess what? That's exactly what God does. He takes Abraham and puts him out, Abram and puts him out of commission. Puts this guy into a half-dozed off coma over in a corner someplace. And Abram is out of it. He's over here. And we have smoke and darkness and a smoking pot and a lantern. Oh, God is always showing up in ways that we look at Him and say, that is a fearful God. That is a God that is worth respect. That is a God you don't mess with. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory itself that sat over the top of the mercy seat, the burning bush that wouldn't be consumed. And we get ourselves in trouble when we keep trying to pack our God into the little flimsy way of understanding we have so that He becomes a God we can package and contain. Our God is not going to be willing to exist in that. Not by our making. We have to remember that what did God tell Moses when He says, God, I want to see you. Sorry, Moses, you can't see my face and live. No one can see my face and live. So He hid Moses off in a corner of a rock. And as God passed by, He just saw the reflection of His glory on His backside as He went. And it left Moses with a shining face. But people asked Him to cover it up. And on that day, God made a covenant with Abraham to bring your offspring to this land. And then He talks about how much of it's going to be His. Very, very specific. How much effort was called forth from you when the eternal creator of the universe allowed Himself and came and was born in an infant body and grew up like we did and let Himself be nailed to a cross, taking the full brunt of the wrath of God against your sin? How much did you participate in that? Didn't. It was outright paid for by Christ Himself. As I close today, I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 if you have your Bibles with you. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to close by reading this passage. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire will consume the adversaries. And he goes on, but I want us to know the call is real. The call is genuine. The consequences are real. The consequences are genuine. If you won't believe what God calls you to believe about His Son and about what He has done for you. And it would be my plea today that if you are able, if you will, if you can turn to this Jesus, if you will embrace this sacrifice, if you will believe God, knowing the fear of God, I would persuade you, I would do what I have to do, if it helps you to believe God. Righteousness is not based on that effort. Righteousness is based on the finished work of Christ, but He does call you to believe. It was said of Vladimir Horowitz, the great pianist, that a number of times his piano technician, who was Franz Moor, preached the gospel to Vladimir. Vladimir understood the gospel. He understood what it did. He understood the nature of it. But he would not bend to believe it because he was afraid he was going to make an intellectual error. So he didn't believe it, although he understood it. It's not enough to understand it. Reach out, embrace it, hold firm to what's there. There isn't any other way. If you've looked at this and rejected it, there isn't any other sacrifice you can go to. This is it. God doesn't need plan B and plan C. He only needs one plan. And that plan is Christ Jesus. That's it. That's all He needs. That's all will be. And that's what you are called upon to believe. There was only going to be one way Abram was going to end up with children. And that was going to be if God provided them. There's only going to be one way you end up with salvation. And that's if God provides it. Abraham believed God was going to provide it. You are called on to believe that Christ Jesus purchased it for you. Thus you stand at an open grave looking at a Christ seated at the right hand of His Father making intercession for you, looking into eternity with nothing but hope. Is an amazing place to be. Lord Jesus, thank You for the patience of this family.
thank you for helping me today to say what you gave me to say. But Lord, I pray that you would take what was said here. You would weed out that which is unvaluable. And that your Spirit would take your word and contend with every one of us where we need to believe you. Lord, we would be of those who follow you complete with whole hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray today.